So bring greetings in the name of the Lord. Welcome everyone here this morning. Appreciated the service so far, and especially the singing. That was great. Should have clapped for him, actually, I guess. But it was great. And the beauty of the human, or the harmony of the human voices, I think, is unsurpassed by anything. So that's the creation of God. All right, a couple things I want to say before we start into the message. Bring greetings from Honduras. I think there was some that sent greetings specifically, and I forgot who they were, so I'll just have to give a general greeting from Honduras, the church there. Tim said to especially thank the church for the offering that we took here a couple weeks ago. They really appreciated that. And also I wanted to say this about Limpita, Ed and Diki. We have a need for a doctor or an RN. So if anybody feels the calling to go to Honduras and be a doctor or an RN, you have that opportunity. We will need someone for a replacement by August of this coming year. Also, lots of opportunity for pastors. God has given you the gift of pastoring or teaching. Back in the Limpita area, there are many villages that would love to have somebody come and just teach them and shepherd them. Very open. God has been saving many souls back there. They are being discipled at least to a certain point, but there's lots of need there for more discipleship. So just make that need known. You can at least pray that God would send laborers into His harvest like Jesus taught us. And if God is calling you, make it known. Something else I want to just mention briefly. I think that Jesus is coming soon. I don't know what you think, but I think that we are at the threshold of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is awesome. There was something that Tim told me when we were in Honduras. He said there was a group of young people there that were having an all-night prayer meeting, and it was a united revelation to them that Jesus wanted to come back. And the Father said, no, wait a little. And it was interesting to know that back in the Limpita area, the same thing happened. And so I think that God is preparing the world for His soon return. I don't know how long He's going to wait. We don't know. Our time is not His time. But it could be very soon. There are some other signs, some significant signs. One of them is the year 2010 has been classed as the year when the earth went wild or something like that. There has been a huge increase of natural disasters and death by natural disasters in 2010. And that is clearly a sign that Jesus pointed out, that those things will take place just before He comes back. And also another thing that I think that if you read in Revelations, the mark of the beast is given in the context of financial pressure. And I believe that we're probably seeing something that has been unprecedented in the history of the world in regards to global financial difficulty. And I realize, I can't, I'm going a lot by newscasts and so on, but there seems to be a common understanding that the world is in trouble financially. And so it may well be setting the stage for some huge changes in the future, in the near future. Not to inspire fear, but to inspire us to look up and look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ to this world. To take us away from this place. Take us out of this world and take us to a better world, a new heaven and a new earth. So that's something to be very excited about and looking forward to. Now, if you haven't made preparation, it will strike extreme fear into your heart, and rightly so, because there's also a very dark day coming for the people that have not prepared to meet God. Today, we live in the day of grace when you can still make that preparation. So I would highly recommend, if you haven't made preparation, do it now. Why don't we all stand for prayer before we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for being able to come to a warm church house and to worship you freely and to preach the truth from your word. I pray that you would help me, just a weak vessel, to speak forth words of life, words of truth and revelation from your heart. Would you set a watch at the door of my lips, the door of my mouth, so that I would not say anything that would displease you, but rather would speak the things that would expose us before you, the God of light and truth. Thank you again for this opportunity. I pray you bless every person that's here this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, I want you all to relax because this could be a little bit a tense message. So just make yourself relax. And by the way, I don't want to push my thoughts on you. I want you to examine your life in practice. It was interesting to me to listen to the Sunday school lesson. I think it's a good backdrop for what I want to tell you. And maybe this is not an issue in your life. I don't know. I tend to think it could possibly be. And I'll just tell you what I want to talk on. That way you don't have to wonder anymore. Is Christmas Christian? Does that kind of tighten your insides up a little bit? I hope not. My background has been, I was born Amish. I have a lot of nostalgic memories of Christmas. You know, all the things that go, not all the things, but a lot of the things that go with Christmas do something inside of me whenever this time of the year comes around. And it's just because of the Christmas spirit, I guess. You know, we hear that term, the Christmas spirit, gifts, all the, you know, I can still see in my mind going out to the living room, seeing all that spread of candy and toys, and that does a lot for a young child. And so I have a background of some of that. And then my dad's left the New Order Amish Church and joined the Fellowship Church, and then they stopped all of that. My dad would have never taken a strong position against, a strong position against Christmas as such. And there were some in the Fellowship Church that I understand would have. And so now today, you know, I'm trying to find my way through this. In the last while, I've been asking God, Lord, what do you think about Christmas? What does Jesus think about Christmas as, you know, we know the word Christmas today? What do you think he thinks when he looks down and when he sees all of this stuff that takes place over Christmas time? It would be a very interesting discussion to have, just an open discussion. What do you think that Jesus thinks? And I want you to think about it in that light, because he does think something about it. Jesus thinks something about all of our practices, all the things we do. He sees them and he's like, he has a thought about them. So the same is true for Christmas. Two main reasons for this message is to help you and your following generations. Now, I don't know whether there's going to be very many following generations. I don't know. But I'm going to say it in that light. To help you and the following generations to avoid worldly bondage. A lot of what you see today in Christmas is a worldly bondage that is inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist. And I believe that the Christmas spirit, and again, you have to bear with me. And if you don't agree with me, it's fine. I'm here telling you what I believe and how I believe that God looks at it. But I believe that the worldly Christmas spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. And he's taking people into bondage. And maybe by the time, if you don't agree with me now, maybe by the time we get done, you will. I don't know. Maybe you can help me see something that I don't see. But it's to help you in the following generations avoid worldly bondage and worship God in purity and holiness. God is seeking those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants you to worship Him with a pure heart, an unadulterated heart. You know, I want to say this also at the beginning to throw in a little balance. I do believe we should celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. I have no problem there at all. I am targeting the worldly traditions of Christmas and also helping us to see how that the church is partaking in those ways. I do believe that we should celebrate the birth of Jesus without idolatrous traditions. The birth of Jesus Christ is awesome when you stop and think. I love the Christmas songs or the songs of Christ's birth and how that He came and brought joy to the world. You know, it was such a significant event that God sent some angels down here and to display and to sing His praises when this took place. It's a very significant event, and it's definitely worth celebrating and be joyful about. So I do believe in that, just to help you understand a balance there. I hope I won't raise any blood pressure this morning. I just want to invite you to take an honest look at this practice. That's my heart. That makes sense to you. I'm not trying to force my beliefs on you. I am trying to adjust my own thinking to what pleases the Lord in this matter. You know, I'm right with you. I'm learning. We're all learning together, hopefully. And I don't know what all your practices are. This is not a personal attack on anyone. I really don't know how you keep Christmas. And I'm not trying to attack anyone at all personally. All I want you to do is think about what pleases God. In the first part of the message, I'd like to go through some information that I found on the internet concerning Christmas. And I'm just going to put it out there for you to think about. And you can do your own research. I've done quite a bit of it. It's very easy to research. It's very easy to see the connection between all the things that we want to talk about. But the first part of the message, I want to talk about that. And then the second part of the message, I want to talk about the birth of Jesus and some of the things that surround His birth, and especially focus on Luke chapter 2, I think it's in verse 11 maybe, when the angels said, "Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men." I'd like for us to think about that verse and what that means today to us. To me, it's very interesting how that the church willingly, seems to me, adopts the idolatrous traditions of the world. You know, today we have churches that, and we've done a lot of that. We've said we don't want to have dead and formal traditions in our church. We believe that God wants us to live by the Spirit and conform our practices to the principles of God's Word through the power of His Holy Spirit. And so we let go of some of the traditions that were a part of our congregation at one time. Now, it's interesting to me to notice how that the same people will go and take up other traditions that they like better than these traditions. God is saying, those are all the same to me. If it's a worldly tradition or a Mennonite tradition, it really doesn't make any difference. I feel the same way about both of those. So it's just interesting to notice how that we fall into that trap. I personally believe that much, if not all of the Christmas traditions today are distasteful to God. I believe the Lord loves pure worship that is not influenced by worldly carnality, worldly idolatry. And one of the things that is very noticeable to me, when you go through the Old Testament, the children of Israel were guilty of this many times. They would take in heathen practices. They wouldn't just turn their back on God, but they would add all this other stuff to temple worship. And God said, "I don't want any parts of it." And they were, again and again, they were brought to their knees through the difficulty that God allowed to come into their lives. And from that I see that God does not accept idol worship in the name of Jesus Christ, even if it's done with a sincere heart, I don't think he accepts it. He's looking for people that will make a clear separation between the influences of that world out there and following Jesus. You cannot be a partaker of both. Paul made that very clear in the book of Corinthians, how that you cannot be a partaker of the table of devils and the table of God. All right, so back to our title. Is Christmas truly Christian? If Christmas is truly Christian, why is it so hugely popular in the world? If Christmas is truly Christian in its origin and all its practices, why is it so hugely popular in the world? That should tell us a lot right off the bat. The truth of God is usually at odds with the world. The truth of God doesn't mix with the world's philosophies. Okay, you may well say, we are a Christian nation. That's why it's popular today. The fact of the matter is, when the Puritans came to the United States, or to this country in the first place, they were hard against Christmas. It is also a fact, according to history, that I think this happened in Europe somewhere. The army would go out to the houses and tear off the greenery and all the stuff that was supposed to be for Christmas. The state would employ the army to do that, and I thought that was interesting. So Christmas has just developed as an acceptable practice amongst so-called contemporary Christianity in the last couple hundred years, as I would understand it. It is fairly certain from historians that the Christmas holiday was established on the pagan midwinter festival of ancient cultures, going way back past the time before Jesus came. This feast was the most vile, immoral feast that ever disgraced pagan Rome. It was a season of license, drunkenness, and debauchery, when all restraints of law were laid aside. Indeed, it is admitted by the most learned and candid writers of all parties that the day of our Lord's birth cannot be determined. That's an interesting one. I've often wondered about that. Why did God not see fit to put in the Bible when Jesus' birth took place? I don't know. But the only thing we know is that shepherds were out shepherding their flocks. And no doubt it wouldn't have been in the middle of winter. I don't think they would have been spending time out there in a foot of snow. I think there's like one song says something to that effect, you know. So we can expect, in fact, Clement, I think, of Alexandria wrote, as close as he could tell, it would have been May the 20th when Jesus was born. That would make a lot more sense to me. A new day, a new spring, all of those things. Wouldn't that be a good time for Jesus to come? Anyways, we don't have to worry too much about that one. But we do know it wasn't December the 25th. That was actually when this feast was established as well, as we'll see in a little bit here. All right, indeed, the Lord's birth cannot be determined, and that within the Christian church, no such festival as Christmas was ever heard of till the 3rd century. And not till the 4th century was far advanced did it gain much observance. How then did the Roman church fix on December the 25th as Christmas Day? Long before the 4th century, long before the Christian era itself, a festival was celebrated among the heathen at a precise time of the year, in honor of the birth of the son of the Babylonian queen of heaven. And it may be fairly presumed that in order to conciliate the heathen and to swell the number of nominal adherents of Christianity, the same festival was adopted by the Roman church. And I've read this somewhere else too, that the Roman church, in the time of Constantine and following, the Roman church was trying to eradicate this feast. Finally, the time came when they saw they can't do it. So they decided, okay, we're just going to make it a Christian feast. And that's when Christmas came into being. Giving it only the name of Christ. Okay, let me just back up a little bit. it may be fairly presumed that in order to conciliate the heathen and to swell the number of nominal adherents of Christianity, the same festival was adopted by the Roman Church, giving it only the name of Christ. The tendency on the part of Christians to meet paganism halfway, notice that, the tendency of Christians to meet paganism halfway was very early developed. Upright men strove to stem the tide, but in spite of all their efforts, apostasy went on till the church, with the exception of a small remnant, was submerged under pagan superstition. Not a very pretty picture. Some of this was taken from the website, The Hope of Israel, if you want to look it up. Just information that they posted there. All of the popular customs and traditions surrounding Christmas actually were celebrated at pagan midwinter festivals thousands of years before the Messiah was born. The custom of burning the Yule log began with the ancient Scandinavians, who once a year burned a huge log in honor of their god Thor. After the Scandinavians became Christians, they made the Yule log an important part of their Christian ceremonies. That's concerning the Yule log, the Christmas tree. And I thought I would just throw this fact out. 37 million fresh trees are cut every year as Christmas trees. And probably from $50 to a couple hundred dollars a piece. Now, if you would take that money, business coming out, if you would take that money and spread Bibles around the globe, or feed the world, you could do a lot. 37 million Christmas trees, that's in America. 37 million Christmas trees are cut each year, and people spend from $50 to a couple hundred dollars a piece. Here's another little clip or a paragraph from Ralph Woodrow in Babylon Mystery Religion. Points out that an old Babylonian fable went like this. This is concerning the Christmas tree. Semiramis, the mother of Tammuz, claimed that overnight an evergreen tree sprang up from a dead tree stump. The dead stump supposedly symbolized her dead husband Nimrod. The new evergreen tree was the symbol that Nimrod had come to life again in the person of Tammuz. This idea spread and developed so that the various nations all have had their legends about sacred trees. Among the Druids, the oak was sacred. Among the Egyptians, it was the palm. And in Rome, it was the fir, which was decorated with red berries during the Saturnalia, probably a worship of Saturn, I'm not quite sure. Among the Scandinavians, the fir tree was sacred to their god Odin. So just a little bit on the Christmas tree. If you're tempted to buy a Christmas tree, I would look at that as tree worship. From those, and there's lots more information that you can find. Mistletoe. From the earliest times, mistletoe has been one of the most magical, mysterious, and sacred plants of European folklore. It was considered to bestow life and fertility, a protection against poison, and an androdisiac, something like that. The mistletoe of the sacred oak was especially sacred to the ancient Celtic Druids. On the sixth night of the moon, white-robed Druid priests would cut the oak mistletoe with a golden sickle. Two white bulls would be sacrificed amid prayers that the recipients of the mistletoe would prosper. Later, the ritual of cutting the mistletoe from the oak came to symbolize the emasculation of the old king by his successor. Mistletoe was long regarded as both a sexual symbol and the soul of the oak. It was gathered at both midsummer and winter solstices. And the custom of using mistletoe to decorate houses at Christmas is a survival of the Druid and other pre-Christian traditions. Now we have Santa Claus. Although most people assume that the original Santa Claus was a bishop by the name of Saint Nicholas of Asia Minor of the 4th century, this is not really true. Although some of this bishop's deeds later came to be associated with Saint Nick, the original Nicholas was once again Nimrod, the mighty one against the Lord. The word Nicholas means mighty one, powerful, traditions of a god, who gave gifts under an evergreen tree, antecede the Asian Minor bishop by thousands of years. Among the Scandinavians, it was the god Odin or Woden who left special gifts during the Yuletide season under the evergreen tree, his sacred tree. Who was this Odin or Woden? He was the chief god of Norse mythology, a fierce fighter who carried his spear as his special weapon. He was known as a mighty hunter like Nimrod, and for his magical powers. Now I'm going to read to you a paragraph that they wrote here on their website. Christmas is pagan to the core. There is no doubt about it. Its whole bearing, meaning, and total involvement is to carry over from ancient pagan customs and practices. In honor of the arch-apostate Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz, the very day of December 25th is the birthday of the pagan sun god, not the birth of the Messiah. Why do you suppose sincere Christians then insist on celebrating this day? Why can't they see the truth? They have been brainwashed for so long by cunning and masterful deceiver, the devil, that they cannot see clearly or reason logically. They are swept over by emotions and overcome by personal feelings, the sound of carols and music, the beauty of decorations and lights, that they forget the real force behind Christmas is not the Messiah at all, but the world's false Messiah, that sneaking old serpent, Satan, the devil. And then I wrote, is it any wonder why people get the holiday blues? That's my thought. And if you want to walk out, you know, I won't feel bad. I mean, I realize that's a pretty extreme view there. And I believe that. I believe those things because it is very typical of the devil to do those kinds of things. To wrap pagan idolatry with a beautiful package that looks attractive to God's people. And he steals the worship away from God through that. So, the Christmas spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. That is why there's a push to get Jesus himself out of Christmas. Even though Jesus was never in Christmas, that is why we have all the talk we do where people don't want the name of Jesus mentioned in any way. You know, there's a push there, and that's the spirit of the Antichrist. You may say, well, I'm doing it unto the Lord out of sincerity, and I don't want to condemn anyone here this morning. All I ask is that you take a close look at what God thinks about that kind of mixture. Take a close look about what God thinks. The question remains, if you're doing it out of sincerity, the question remains, if a practice is pagan at its roots, does God accept it even from a sincere heart? I'd like to read a couple of verses to you out of Jeremiah 10 that sound very much like what we see today. If you want to turn to that, you're welcome to it. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 6. Hear ye the word of which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O church. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree. They speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. To me that sounds like the Christmas tree could fit in there. God was talking about idols here, and apparently this was a practice back then. I don't know what all the details surrounded it, but I don't believe that God accepts the mixture of paganism and Christianity today, just like he did not in the Old Testament. He is looking for a clear separation between the world and his people. He does not want his people to smell like the world in any shape, any way, shape or form. I do believe that the church is losing that concept very quickly today. And God is coming back for a church that is not defiled with the world. I don't care whether it's Christmas, whether it's money, whatever it is, God is coming back for a people that have their first love set on Him. They don't care about anything else. They don't care about any pressure that the world is putting on them. They care more about Him and about Jesus and about what He thinks about something. So I'm going to let that part of it. You take it farther, you look it up, you search it out, see if these things are so. And again, if I was too strong there, I'm certainly open to be corrected. Some of you that are older here, maybe you see something there that I don't see. And I want to be open there. All right, let's look at the birth of Jesus a little bit. The virgin birth, that's also under attack today, is it not? People cannot understand how could a virgin give birth. It takes a male and a female to give birth to another person. Here was a virgin that gave birth. This can't be true. It doesn't fit logic. So it must not be true. God is not bound by logic. He's not bound by the boundaries of the human mind. He can do anything He wants to, exactly the way He wants to. And when He says something is going to take place, it will take place. It's just that simple. So we have the prophecy of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7 verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." This was a sign of the coming Messiah, the Emmanuel that we heard about earlier. This was the sign that God was going to give, that this is the Messiah. The Messiah is here. Once there's someone born from a virgin, that's going to be the Messiah. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So that was the prophecy. The fulfillment of the prophecy was in Luke 1. You can turn your Bibles there if you want to. We'll just read this passage, Luke 1, verse 26 through verse 38. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her unto her and said, 'Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.'" I have many times wondered, what did God see in Mary? There's very little detail given there. But I think there must have been something. I mean, God could have picked someone else, surely. But there's no indication given at all what God saw. But I think He must have seen something, and I think her response is one of the keys of what He saw in her. But God picked this, I don't know, was she young, was she an old maid? I have no idea. Nobody knows. We tend to think she was probably young, but we really don't know. "When she saw Him, she was troubled at His saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God.'" Here's one of the things. She found favor with God. Doesn't really say how. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call His name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?'" She was thinking the same way that we do. Well, how can I give birth to a son without knowing a man? "And the angel answered and said unto her, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Notice what he says next. "For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, 'Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word.' And the angel departed from her." This verse is never far from my mind. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." A very beautiful expression of the heart. This was her heart. "Behold, I'm your handmaid, Lord. Let it happen to me according to your word." The virgin birth was a clear sign that the Messiah was born into the world. This was a very clear sign that God gave in prophecy through His prophets that a virgin will give birth. And you know, it would seem like that would have been so easy to catch, wouldn't it? When you look back over that story, it would seem like, wow, I mean, just that one sign should have been enough to tell everybody that here was the Messiah. But He was missed, and missed by God's own people. A lot of God's own people. The virgin birth made it possible for Jesus to be a man and still have God as His Father. If Joseph would have been the father, God could not have been His Father. And I won't go any farther there because I don't understand that. How could Jesus be a man and God at the same time? It blows my mind, and probably yours too, and all of the human mind. We can't quite understand that. We believe it by faith. We believe it that it was so. The virgin birth is significant in that it was a supernatural event. It was a supernatural event. There's no earthly, natural, logical explanation for it. It was a supernatural event. God may also have chosen this way as a lowly way to come to this world. Maybe He chose this as a lowly way to come, in that He knew that Jesus would be accused of having been born of fornication. God knew that was going to happen. The scribes and Pharisees said, "We'd be not born of fornication like you are." That's in essence what they were saying when the question was who Jesus is. They said, "We're not born of fornication like you are." They thought He was Mary was a fornicator and Jesus was born because of fornication. Well, that was a very lowly position for Jesus to be in. It was probably the lowest position that you could take. An illegitimate birth. Jesus was accused of being born illegitimately, and that carries a stigma. So maybe God chose that way, thereby identifying Himself with the lower class of humanity. When Jesus came, He identified Himself with the lower class of humanity. The poor people. People that were sick. That's awesome. You know, there's nobody left out. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is, how bad your life was, it doesn't matter. Jesus came to you. To you and I. It doesn't matter what our state is in life. If He would have came and been born into Pharaoh's house or some great king or ruler, you know, we would feel, well, yeah, you know, He doesn't really know how it is for me. But you can't say that about Jesus. He was in all points tempted like we are, and without sin. Many people today are denying the virgin birth, probably because it doesn't fit human logic. We like to be able to understand. We like to be able to say, well, this is because, you know, everything's supposed to fit together and make sense. But you can't do that with the virgin birth. So that prophecy was very clearly fulfilled when Jesus came. And all right, let's think about what does the birth of Jesus mean to us? I think I'll take the time to read from Luke 1 through verse 20. And we want to especially focus on verse 11, but actually verse 10 and verse 14. But we'll read this whole passage down to verse 20. Luke 2 verses 1 through 20. "Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I can never read this verse without thinking about it. I'll just throw this in for free. Hopefully it won't take away from what I'm trying to say. But my Uncle Sylvan said, I don't know what we were discussing, but I guess we were talking about how you have to interpret the scriptures properly. If you would read this just at face value, it would sound like Joseph and Mary and the babe were all lying in the manger. So it means, all my point is, sometimes you have to interpret the Bible. When they had seen it, they made known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. You know, the message that the angels brought to the earth was an awesome message. It was a message of great joy. It was news. News that God was sending to the world. News that will inspire great joy. Should inspire great joy. This was the greatest news the world ever heard. There's lots of bad news floating around these days, but this was good news. This was the greatest news the world ever heard. Why was this such great news? It means that the damage of sin can finally be reversed. All of these years, since the time that Adam and Eve took of that tree and disobeyed God, man was in trouble. There was no clear remedy. The plan of redemption was not fully realized, and I guess we could say it's still not fully realized in that I still have my old body. I'm looking for a new one. But this was a new stage in the plan of God's salvation for humanity, and that the damage of sin can finally be reversed. There was finally a solution that dealt with the conscience of man. So, if you are scarred with sin this morning, there's good news for you and I. That sin can be dealt with. You can be cleansed from your sin. You can be brought back into full fellowship with God. Why was this such good news? It means that we can be brought back into full fellowship with the Almighty God, the Holy God, that cannot tolerate sin in any form. He made a way for us to be brought back into full fellowship. He made a way for Him to come and live within us through His Holy Spirit. That's good news. It means that we can experience the freedom from the bondage that we were in since Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve partook and disobeyed, they brought the whole human race with them into bondage. Today, the good news is Jesus came to break that bondage. For unto you this day in the city, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. What does that mean? A Savior, somebody that will save us from our sins, which is Christ the Lord. The birth of Jesus in the heart of man still inspires great joy. God wants to be born into your life. If you have never been born again, He wants to be born into your life, so to speak. And it brings forth great joy. All of humanity, notice what he says in the verse 10 there, shall be to all people. All of humanity now has the opportunity to be part of God's family. There are no exclusions. All of humanity. Great joy we shall be to all people. The prison doors are thrown wide open. If you were in prison and all of a sudden the prison doors were thrown wide open, wouldn't that be a joyous experience? That's what Jesus came to do. It was a very significant event in the history of humanity, so much so that there was a supernatural display of heavenly praise and worship. I don't know whether that ever happened in the history of humanity after the fall. God displayed a supernatural display of praise and worship brought about by the Master of the universe himself. Tidings of great joy. Great joy. Little children are many times a good example of expressing great joy, are they not? Something good happens in their life. In their lives, what do? They jump up and down. They clap their hands and have big smiles and all those kinds of things. Well, God wants to do that for each one of us too. He wants that great joy to come up inside of us and make something happen to us. He wants to put smiles on our faces. And however you want to interpret that, great joy. Does your Christianity give you great joy? Does your Christianity give you great joy? Or are you just a Christian because you know you have to, or you're going to hell? I suppose that's a valid reason, but that's a poor excuse for Christianity. God wants you to be a Christian because you love Him and you know what it is to have all your sins forgiven and to be freed from the bondage of sin. And that inspires great joy in us. Much greater reason to be a Christian than just because you're going to hell. Now, that is a huge reason to get right with God. Don't get me wrong. It is. But there's more to be had. Great joy affects your facial expressions. It affects the words that come out of your mouth. Emotions are stirred by the entrance of joy. Joy brings strength to the spiritual man. If you are loaded down with life, with trouble, with sin, start thinking about, lift up the eyes of your mind and think about what God did for you. And allow the joy of the Lord to come in and energize you to walk with God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Back to the Christmas spirit. The secular Christmas spirit tries to find joy in what? The secular Christmas spirit tries to find joy in gifts. And gifts are great. I like gifts. I'm not throwing rocks at gifts. But gifts, food, parties, vacations, and so on. There's a whole list of things that we could put, you know, this time of the year. That's the joy of Christmas. Food, gifts, vacations, and all that other stuff. Candy, you know, but that's why you get the blues after Christmas, because once you went through that, there's nothing left. If your joy is based on the Christmas spirit, there's nothing left for next week. But when God comes in and gives you the joy of His Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if it's the Christmas holiday, it doesn't matter if it's what it is, it doesn't matter if it's a Monday morning, it doesn't matter. His joy is there, just coming out. Rivers of life, inspired by the joy of the Lord. The secular Christmas spirit tries to find joy in gifts, food, parties, vacation, rather than, and I was trying to figure out whether I should use this word or not, but rather than being infatuated with the true joy giver. Many times the word infatuated is given in a negative light, but I think it fits. I think we should be infatuated with Jesus Christ in the right sense of the word. And that simply means that you can't think of anything else except Jesus. You can't think of anything else. When you work, your mind keeps going back. It's like if a boy is infatuated with a girl, yeah, he works, he drives down the road, but he's always thinking about her. He's always thinking about how much he likes her and all that stuff. That's how it should be with Jesus. We should always be thinking about Him and always be thinking about how much He did for us. So, peace on earth. What is meant by this term, peace on earth? Peace means quietness and rest. When Jesus was revealed to planet earth, to the people that live on planet earth, He meant to bring peace and quietness and rest into our lives. The angels, that's what they were saying, peace on earth. Jesus, when Jesus came, He made it possible for us to be at peace. He made it possible for us to have rest in our spirits. For unto us, this is Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When Jesus comes into your life, He brings His peace with Him. He's the Prince of Peace. So if He enters your life, you're going to be at peace. Will you always be at peace? Probably not. But the provision is there for you to always be at peace, no matter what the circumstance. After Adam and Eve sinned, they lost peace with God. We know the story, don't we? They were not in a peaceful situation after they disobeyed God. They lost their peace. When the heavenly hosts proclaimed peace, they were breaking the news of man being welcomed back into a peaceful relationship with their Maker. Peace on earth. The plan of God is to bring peace to troubled lives, troubled hearts and lives. God wants His peace to rule our life. Let the peace of God, how does that go? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He wants you and I to be at peace with each other. There should not be anybody in your life that you're not at peace with. They might not be at peace with you, but you should be at peace with everybody in your life. That's my goal for myself. I know it's not always been so, but I think I'm growing there where I'm at peace with everybody in my life. It doesn't depend on their response to me. Being at peace. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That should be the goal. When we are at peace with God, it gives us the power to be peaceable toward others. You first have to make peace with God before you can be at peace with others, and especially the difficult people in your life. You have to find peace with Him first. Once you've found that peace, then it will give you power to be at peace with others. We live in a troubled world. The answer to this problem is in following the Prince of Peace. The devil wants to destroy your peace. He wants to destroy the peace in your heart. He wants to destroy the peace in the body of Christ. And he's getting it done many times. He's destroying the peace in the body of Jesus Christ here on this earth. He wants to destroy the peace of this world. He wants nations to fight each other and to be at war with each other. The devil's work. Jesus came to bring peace. The heart of God is for us to be at peace here on this earth while we're here. If peace is missing in your life, it is one of two reasons. If peace is missing from your life, it is one of two reasons. Number one, you may have never fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number two, you may have allowed a sin to come between you and God. Those two reasons, I think, are probably the foundation of all peace that is lost. You may never have fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, or having done that, you may have allowed something to come between you and God, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. That will take your peace out of your life. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you easily offended? Probably your love for God's law is weak. That was in Psalm 119, 165. Isaiah 54:13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. I love that verse. Taught of God. When we're taught of God, we have great peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Notice that. The world has a form of peace. Jesus said, that's not the peace I give you. I'm giving you my peace. That's a different peace that the world has. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Even in the dark future that we face here on this earth, Jesus said, don't fear, don't be troubled. You have my peace in you. That's all that matters. Simple, isn't it? Simple. All right. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Goodwill means satisfaction, delight, kindness, wish, purpose, desire, good pleasure. God was extending His goodwill to us when He sent Jesus to the world. It was the greatest gift ever given. Jesus Christ to humanity was the greatest gift ever given. It is especially meaningful to remember that when Jesus came, we were His enemies. That puts a whole new dimension of God's goodwill towards humanity. God came in spite of the fact that we hated Him. We didn't want Him when Jesus came. We said, no, we don't want, and we crucified Him. God said, I still love you. And He kept on pouring out His love and giving and blessing us with His goodwill. His mercies were part of His goodwill. Sins forgiven. The promise of eternal life instead of eternal death. His indwelling presence in the heart of man. This was God's goodwill to us, to men. Glory to God in the highest. That should ring from our hearts. Glory to God in the highest because, why? Because He sent peace to the earth. He sent goodwill to the earth, to the world. And He opened the way for us to have our sins forgiven and to be brought back into a right relationship with Him. If we understand even a little of the greatness of God's great gift to man, our spirits will blend with the angels in praise and worship. When those angels sang those praises and worship to God, our spirits will blend with them in worship and praise to God. When we even understand just a little bit of what God did when He came. A consecrated life is the greatest worship that you can express to God. I'm going to close with this verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Just makes perfect sense. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's my prayer for all of us, that God would help us to present our bodies to Him, a living sacrifice, consecrated, separated to Him for His purposes. And that our minds would be renewed so that we don't think like the world thinks. We think like God thinks. And He does that by the power of His Holy Spirit living within us. By the washing of the Word, our minds are renewed. Just allow God to wash you with His Word and your mind will become renewed. Why don't we just pause for a moment for prayer and I'll let Abner close then. Lord, You're awesome. We just want to worship You this morning. We want to allow You to separate us to Yourself, to Your cause, to Your purpose. And I pray that You will take these words and use them, if You can, for any good. And may You receive all the glory and the praise. We just want to thank You for extending Your peace and Your goodwill to us through the birth of the Messiah here on this earth. And we thank You most of all for the whole plan of redemption and that Jesus is coming back to deliver us from this sin-cursed earth and to make a new heaven and a new earth. And I pray that You would bless each heart here this morning and help us to walk with You. May we have no greater desire but to please You and to give You our first love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.